Father in heaven, we have had such a rich experience already today. Lord, we are so blessed really here in Hayden. We thank you for the precious families that make up this church. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to work in, through, and amongst us, that your love will truly, Lord, be made manifest with one another. And Lord, as we gather here also, we gather because we want to meet with you. Father, you are everything to us, not only our Creator and our Redeemer, you're our life, our very breath. And as we come, Lord, we ask for the precious blood of Jesus to wash away every spot and every blemish. We don't want anything to stand between us, Lord. We want it all washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And we're so thankful, Lord, that there is power in that blood. Father, we ask that your presence will so fill this room that the evil one will not be permitted entrance to annoy us. Now, Father, you know that there are things that are distracting. You know our minds are filled with concerns. I pray, Lord, that we will lay all that at the altar now. I pray that we'll be careful not to distract others so that, Lord, they will not be robbed of the message you have for them. Now, Lord, you know who's here today. You know what they're going to be facing this week. You know what they've been facing last week. And you know what is needed. And I pray you'll provide it because you know I can't. I pray for the Holy Spirit in full measure. And Lord, you know the challenges I had this week with this message. And so, Lord, I humbly lay at your feet and ask that you will now deliver it. Bring to my mind what you'd have me to say. I thank you for it, Father, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, working on this message, I was reminded of a story, an incident that I came across while pastoring in Kansas. The story had to do with a pastor, actually, who was sitting at the table reading his newspaper, engrossed in his reading. And his little girl came to him while he was engrossed reading and asked if he would build her a clubhouse for her and her dolls. Evidently, the father had carpentry skills. And with his nose still in the newspaper, he said to her, yes, honey, I will build you a clubhouse. And he kept reading. The little girl turned around and walked off into her room. And while he was reading, he kept hearing footsteps, little footsteps, going this way and that way in the living room. He kept hearing the front door open and close. But, you know, it was in the back of his mind. He was engrossed in his reading. But after a while of this, it got his curiosity, and he decided to check out what his daughter was doing. So, you know, he dropped the paper and watched her walking across the living room there with a handful of dolls. And he thought that was strange. And so he got up and looked out the window to see where she was going, heard the front door open. And there in the middle of the yard was a pile of dolls and dishes and little plates and whatnot. And he said to his wife, "What is she doing?" And his wife said, "Well, you told her you'd build the clubhouse. She's getting ready for it." This father put his newspaper away, grabbed his car keys, and headed off to the lumber yard to build himself a clubhouse. The little girl had faith. Today we're going to look at a story in the Bible about faith. If you'll open your Bibles, it's found in John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 46. If you didn't bring your Bible, I have the text for you up here. We're going to do a number of forays into different parts of the Scripture. I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to let you search for them, but I'll put the text up here. Maybe you can write them down in the notes that you're making. But we will stick with John chapter 4. You can stay there for sure. John chapter 4. And I am going to begin reading at verse 46. Can you see that okay? Oh. Okay, there's a little too much light. I don't know if we can do anything about that. But John chapter 4, you can follow in your scriptures, and it says this. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was what? He was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. A long time ago, a very sad-faced man left his home in Capernaum and hurried down a dusty road that led to Cana. Those who knew this man may have stood and stepped aside respectfully, and as he passed, probably whispered to one another, "Isn't it sad about his little boy? The doctors say there is no hope." And arriving in Cana, this father searched throughout the little town until he found a crowd, and he knew that in the middle of that crowd was Jesus, because Jesus always draws a crowd. And so eagerly he pushes his way through the crowd, and then his eyes fall upon Jesus and his faith falters. This Jesus, in whom he had placed his last hope for his little boy, looked very much like everyone else. He just didn't look that special. The man was disappointed, and so with only a little faith, he told Jesus about his trouble. But what the man didn't know is that Jesus already knew. He knew his situation long before he left his home. And the Lord knew about this little boy. And he not only wanted to heal the boy, but Jesus yearned in his heart to give the family something better. The gift of salvation. But first, he had to show this man his deeper need and strengthen his faltering faith. Faith is the framework of this story. This is a story illustrating how Jesus works to grow the weak faith of the sincere seeker. Today we will look at three aspects of how Jesus accomplishes this. The first is growing faith moves. That's what we're going to learn today. Growing faith moves. The second, we're going to learn that growing faith will strengthen, and third, that a growing faith will be confirmed. But what is faith? When we ask this question, we often think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like the Phillips translation. If you don't have the Phillips translation of the Bible, I think you would enjoy it. And Phillips says this, "Now faith means putting your full confidence in things we hope for, it means being certain of things we cannot see." I love the ocean, and so stories of the sea usually get my attention. And I remember coming across a story of a father and a daughter who went to the ocean to enjoy the sand and the warmth and the water. And as they were out there frolicking in the water, unbeknownst to them, a riptide situation was forming, and they found themselves caught in a riptide. And it was pulling them out. If you know anything about riptides, it will pull you out to sea fast. And it was pulling them out to sea very quickly. The father realized that he didn't have the strength to get to shore and carry her to shore. And his only hope, their only hope, was for him to get to shore. So he turned to this little girl and he said, "What I want you to do, honey, is I want you to float on your back. Daddy is going to swim for shore, and then I'm going to come back to get you. Just float on your back peacefully, and I will be back for you." So the dad did what you're not supposed to do. He swam against the current. It just so happens that this man was young and strong and healthy, and he barely made it to shore. He was staggering. He went looking for help, and it took time to do that and to find someone with a boat to go out and get his little girl. Finally, he found someone. They got in the boat, and they went out looking for her. And they looked, and they looked, and they looked. His father was despairing. When they finally found her, she had been taken out, way out to sea. How happy he was to fish her out of that water and bring her in. And when they headed back to the docks, the media, of course, had gathered, and they were there waiting, and they were asking the little girl all kinds of questions. And they marveled at how composed she was. And finally, one of the newspaper men asked her, "Honey, weren't you afraid?" She said, "No." And they asked, "Why not?" And she said, "Because my daddy said he was coming back for me." Faith is simply taking God at His word. Spirit of Prophecy brings this out. It's a beautiful quote. Letter 31, January 1, 1887. It says, "Faith is not a happy flight of feeling. It is simply taking God at His word. Believing that He will fulfill His promises." Why? Because He said He would. The Bible upholds Abraham as one who did that. And in Romans 4:20 through 21, it says, "He did not waver at the promises of God, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was also able to perform." And what was the promise? That his wife, who was past age-bearing years, would give birth to a child. Science would have said that was impossible. And it was, but not for God. And Abraham figured, if God said it, then God can do it. And God honored his faith with a child. Isaiah gives us the key to peace. In Isaiah 26:3, he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. Faith is believing God. It's simply taking him at his word. And so step one in growing the faith of a weak follower is the recognition that faith must move. Faith must act. James brings this point out to us in James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. The Apostle James writes, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is what? It is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Faith works. It moves. It's interesting to me. I remember when I'm always fascinated in reading the miracles of Jesus because they reveal so much to me about Jesus. But there's a little expression that's found in many of those miracles. Oftentimes, this wording is found, that Jesus seeing their faith. How many remember seeing that? Jesus seeing their faith. And I thought to myself, what does faith look like? What does it look like? You know what it looks like? It means you keep going to Jesus no matter what the obstacles are. No matter the challenges that you face, no matter how hopeless the situation appears, you keep going and you will not be denied. Jesus seeing their faith. Open your Bibles really quick with me to the book of Hebrews. The Hall of Fame of Faith of the Faithful, the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we see faith in action. If you're there, say amen. If you need more time, mercy. Okay, I heard a few mercies. Hebrews chapter 11, and let me just pick up on number 4. Verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel did what?" Number 5, "By faith, Enoch was translated," so he just didn't see death. 7, "By faith, Noah," he did what? He built an ark, didn't he? "By faith, Abraham," what? He believed and obeyed God. "By faith," what? "Sarah believed and conceived." And as you look, you will find that all these folks were ordinary people, and what made them extraordinary is that they believed God. And as a result, God was able to do incredible things through their life. I came across a quote this week. Listen carefully. It goes like this. Faith moves mountains, and doubt creates them. Faith moves mountains, and doubt creates them. Friend, I want to ask you a question. How many here are planning a trip to Hawaii this summer? Okay, so having said that, you're not exactly preparing for the trip, are you? You're not packing your bags. So if I went to your house, it would reveal the fact that you're really not planning to go to Hawaii. When we were going to Cuba, in fact, in 2012, you can ask any of my students, I had my suitcase by my bed a month before we left. I would think of stuff and just toss it in there. I wanted to make sure I didn't forget anything. Now let me change gears. How many believe Jesus is coming soon? Do our lives reveal the fact? Are we preparing to go home? Or are we preparing to go to heaven the way we're not going to Hawaii? Faith works. Faith takes action. Faith or trust is demonstrated that way. The nobleman in our story had a measure of faith. We know this because he came to Jesus for help. Amen? He heard about the miracles of Jesus. He heard about the wine being the water being turned to wine in Cana. He heard about the miracles that took place in Jerusalem of the sick being healed. He heard about the temple being cleansed, and he heard the rumors that this might be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But there was a problem with this man's faith. The nobleman seeks Jesus not as a Savior, but as a miracle worker. He doesn't seek the gift giver, but he seeks the gift. And many in Christ's day who sought him out did the same thing. What they really wanted was a free lunch and free health care, but they didn't want freedom from sin. And many do that today. Many seek him out for the gift they can receive, for what they can get out of him, but they don't seek him. Have you ever noticed how religious people get when things go wrong? Isn't that amazing? There's an old saying, there is no atheist in a foxhole. Isn't that true? Listen, what's coming upon the world, what the Bible tells us, there are going to be no more atheists. What's coming upon the world is going to convince the world that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a God and there is a devil. And the world is going to polarize. But it's amazing how, when difficulties come, how religious people get. And the truth is, many started out that way. I know I did. I didn't turn to the Lord until I found myself in the gutter. What amazes me, though, is how willing Jesus is to receive us, even though our motives for coming to Him are rotten. Isn't God good? Jesus doesn't turn anyone away, but rather works with us right where we are. I can't help but think of the story of the prodigal son. I mean, he is actually one of the lowest characters in Scripture. If you really study what's going on here, when the prodigal asked for his father's inheritance, what he really was telling his father was, "I wish you were dead." He wanted his inheritance. By the way, he worked. He did nothing to get that inheritance. His father worked it, but he didn't want his father's God. He didn't want his father's religion. He didn't want his father's rule. He wanted his father's wealth. He wanted his freedom. So his father gives him the inheritance and the son leaves. And you know the story. His life falls apart. He has lots of friends until the money runs out. And before he knows it, he finds himself feeding pigs and being envious over their food. What made him go home was an empty stomach. But isn't it wonderful how the father received him? how the Father, when He saw him away off, ran after him and threw His arms and just threw His arms around him and welcomed him home and reinstated him. That's a picture of us and a picture of God. Even though our motives to coming to Him may be rotten, He's still waiting for us with arms open. This nobleman had a motive problem. He seeks out Jesus not as a Savior, but as a miracle worker. He hears about Jesus' claim as being the Messiah, but he will base his acceptance on Jesus on whether or not he heals his son. He's going to test God. Jesus, if you will just do this for me, then I'll accept you as my Savior. Have you ever done that? Do you know people that have? There is a problem with this, my friends. The faith that is conditional upon the granting of a certain request will fail under the circumstances when God sees best not to grant us what we desire. There comes a time when God in His great wisdom has to say no to us. And if we can't trust the no, we won't trust the yes either. We don't need to test God and determine whether He loves us or not. All we have to do is look to the cross. No greater explanation or revelation of love can be demonstrated. Jesus, God, risked the universe and eternal loss to save you and me, friend. We don't have to test Him. We need to trust Him. Desire of Ages 200 says this: Like the afflicted father, we are often led to seek Jesus by the desire for some earthly good. And upon the granting of our request, we rest our confidence in His love. The Savior longs to give us a greater blessing than we ask, and He delays the answer to our request that He may show us the evil of our own hearts and our deep need for His grace. When I was young, I did not think I needed God. I felt that I could be the captain of my soul and my life would be just fine without Him. I won't ask how many have been there. And so what I had done is, you know, we as people have ways of dealing with our problems. You know, much of the world deals with their problems through drugs, alcohol, sex, wealth, sports, what have you. And the way I dealt with my challenges in life is I surrounded myself with a group of friends. I was an avid sports fan, and I was an athlete. I played basketball, football. If it had a ball, except golf, I was involved. Golf was too slow for me. But events in my life systematically took away these crutches. When we got into college, my college friends all went far away. And I was left in the city of Glendale with 150,000 people, and I was all alone. My friends were gone. And then, in my neighborhood, playing basketball was a manly event in my neighborhood. We played basketball with gang members. Nobody called foul. You can tell who was new in the neighborhood when they called foul. We all looked. Where are he's from? Nobody called foul, and in one of those games, I tore up the ligaments in my ankle, and I injured my lower back, and so I was out of commission for a long time. I couldn't play anymore, so that crutch was taken from me, and my last crutch was the Los Angeles Lakers. I followed them, and in 1984, they went to the championship, and if those of you remember, in Game 7, they lost, and my world was shattered. And I remember just driving through this late at night, everyone else was asleep, and I just didn't know what to do with myself, and all I did was weep. I wept. One by one, my crutches were taken away until there was nothing left but me and Jesus. And it was then, through those difficulties, that I came to know Christ as my friend, and my life began to change. Friends, Jesus does love you. And He does care about your situation. He is aware. Things may not be working out the way you expect them to, but know that He is working things out for you the way you need Him to. You can trust Him, and one day it will all make sense. And won't it, friends? It will make sense one day. And I look forward to sitting down with Jesus and hearing the explanation of those moments in my life when things didn't make sense. The nobleman in our story was playing a very dangerous game. In spite of all the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, this nobleman is determined to make his belief in Jesus conditional on the granting of my request. The nobleman planned to believe if he could see. But friends, it doesn't work that way. First we must believe, then later we will see. You know, it's interesting. Would it be called faith if you had the evidence before you? This morning, I had all kinds of weird experiences. I went to go to my car. Josh was probably wondering why my truck was still in the garage. The battery was dead when I got in it. Then my wife is in North Carolina, and I was trying to find where she put the car keys. And I went ransacking the house. I finally found the keys, and then I went to her car. And, of course, we had it parked outside. It was covered in snow, and then I had to scrape the ice off. And we didn't have the tires for the snow on the car, and I'm from California. So I then, as I pull out and I finally get around the corner, the train comes. And as I'm sitting there dealing, and I'm trying to get here in time for Sabbath school, and I thought to myself, I know God's going to do something special for us today or the devil wouldn't be working so hard. But you know, I came because I knew you were here. I had faith. Now, I don't need faith to know you're here. It's not about seeing first. It's about trusting first. In the great controversy, you and I have to answer one question. Can God be trusted? That was the question that was raised when Lucifer made his accusations against God. And you and I have to answer it. Can God be trusted? What amazes me is that Jesus doesn't turn this weak faith nobleman away, but he receives him. Jesus neither grants his request nor does he deny it, but rather he has something more that he wants to give this man, but he's not ready to receive it. And what is it? It's a knowledge of God's love which leads to salvation. First, he must open this man's understanding to his real need and strengthen his faith to receive the gift of eternal life. Now let's watch as Jesus takes this nobleman's weak faith and begins the process of growing it. For it gives us some insight as to how Jesus works to build up your faith and mine. Step number two. Growing faith strengthens. Here Jesus shows the nobleman his faith problem. Jesus says to him, verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. This is really a pathetic statement or observation because Jesus just came from Samaria. And you remember his interaction with the woman at the well and then with the people of Sychar. Jesus, the only miracle he produces is for the woman when he talks about her past. But do you realize he produced no miracles for the citizens of Sychar? And yet they recognized in him that he was the Messiah. How? Because of his word. They recognized that he was the Messiah based on his words, and they embraced it. But God's own people, the Seventh-day Adventists of the day, wanted a sign. So he turns water into wine. He heals people who are blind and gives them sight. People who are deaf, he gives them hearing. People who are lame, he allows them to once again walk. People who couldn't speak now are able to speak. People who are possessed by demons, he cleanses them and the demons are cast out. Those who had the dreaded leprosy are healed from it and their skin returns to that, the skin of a child. Those who had fevers, he removes the fevers. Those who had all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, he heals them all. He even shows them he could read their mind. He even calms the ocean. He then feeds 4,000 men, there's probably about 15,000 people present in total, with a few fish and loaves, then repeats it with 5,000. He even raises the dead, and they kept asking for a sign. In fact, when he was dying on the cross for their sins, they said to him, come down and then we'll believe you. There are many today who will only believe if they can see the evidence for their faith. They want something exciting or an experience that makes them feel good. But real faith is not about seeing or feeling. We're to be like the Samaritans and establish our faith on God's Word and His promises and not wait for some physical evidence or some feel-good experience before we choose to believe, because it won't be enough. My friends, there is power in God's Word. In Conflict and Courage, page 295, we find these words. The day is, and this mentality that I have to have a sign, this mindset that I have to constantly make God jump through these hoops and give me some miracle or some evidence before I believe is dangerous, because there is someone who wants to do that for us. And in Conflict and Courage, page 295, we read this. The day is just before us when Satan will present numerous miracles to confirm the faith of all those who are seeking this kind of evidence. How terrible will be the situation of those who close their eyes to the light of truth and ask for miracles to establish them in deception. We got to remember, my friends, the words of Paul, who said to us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you realize what that's saying? If you want faith, read your Bible. You know, it's interesting, but if you remember the story of William Miller, he went to church to please his mother. He was a grown man. He was a grown man. He had kids. He had his own family, but he went to church to please his mom. And whenever the preacher was gone, the elder who took his place could hardly read and did a terrible job reading. And so Miller couldn't stand it. He said, look, the next time the preacher's gone, let me read it. So he started reading the Word of God. And it converted him. There's power in the Word. How many here know Doug Batchelor? If you study Doug, that's how Doug, somebody, he found a Bible in his cave. And he just, to him, it was just amusement. But when he read it, it converted him. My friend, listen to me. If you're looking for a sign or a miracle, buyer beware, the devil may provide it for you. But if you really, truly want to know Jesus, if you really want to know whether Jesus loves you or not, if you really want to know God's power in your life, then open that book. There's no other way. It's found in the book. Now, while the officer waited in an agony of suspense, Jesus' words cut to the heart of the matter, exposing the dangerous game he was playing. Unless you people see miracles, miraculous signs and wonders, you will not believe. And in a moment, the Savior's words to the nobleman expose his secret thoughts. He now sees that his motive in seeking Jesus was wrong. His vacillating faith appears to him in its true light, and in deep distress, he realizes that his doubting could very well now cost the life of his son. Now he sees that he is in the presence of one who can read his thoughts. And he cries in agony, sir, come down before my son dies. Now he sees his true condition and need. Now he sees that he is in the presence of the Almighty. Have you ever noticed that God often has to lead us into situations to show us our great need? Like the story I shared with you when I was young. He does it not to harm us, but to help us. Not to tear us down, but to build our faith. To build it up. And I praise God for the disappointments in my life that have led me to Him. You know, when we were living in Kansas, I don't know if Joshua remembers the story. He was about 8 or 9. But we had a 51 Studebaker that we were working on. And it was really interesting. It became a tool for witnessing, believe it or not. I was studying with a motorcycle group, and they came alongside and started helping me with it. And then a girl in our church, she was dating a fellow, and he came to help, and that turned into a Bible study. Baptized him. And then another fellow who had walked away from the Lord as a youth came back after his retirement age, and he decided to help. Baptized him also. And so we were working on this car, and we were putting in the transmission on this particular day. We finally bolted the engine there. We were so excited. And Dave, who was a linebacker, he played linebacker in school, he was the one tightening the bolt. And it was the last bolt, and we were so excited. And as he was tightening it, it went, poof, and there was silence. You know what I mean by silence? I mean, off in the distance, you can hear a dog bark, you know, and it was like nothing. And one by one, the guys started saying, well, I think it's time for me to go home. And they all started leaving. That was the end of our work that day. And I went, we put our stuff away, and I went to bed that night upset. And I talked to the Lord, and I said, why? It was the last bolt, Lord. We prayed. We asked for your guidance. Why did you allow that last bolt to break? And I went to sleep. And I woke up in the wee hours of the morning like I normally do. And that question was ringing in my head. Why, Lord? Why did you let that last bolt break? And a thought came to my mind in the quietness of the night, very clearly. It said, torque. And I just laid there and I thought, torque. And I thought, wait a second. We were supposed to torque those bolts to certain specs. And I grabbed my book, and sure enough, if we had driven off without that rightly torqued, we would have messed up transmission. What appeared to me as a real disappointment turned out to be a big blessing. And that's how it is in God's leading in our life. Look at this quote, friend. Look at this quote very carefully. Desire of Ages 198. It's an amazing quote. It's very short. Desire of Ages 198. The Savior, what's this word here? That means unable. That reveals an inability. You catch that? The Savior cannot. The Savior is incapable of withdrawing from the soul that clings to Him, pleading its great need. Isn't that beautiful? He cannot draw away from the soul that clings to Him. And so we see this in action. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. The nobleman is now satisfied. At first he wanted to see before he believed, but now he must believe before he sees. Jesus said, your son's healed. You can go home now. The nobleman's faith is now put to the test. He must take the gift by faith or not receive it at all. And so, he receives it. He believes Jesus. He leaves the Savior's presence with a peace that he has never known before. Not only does he believe that his son will be healed, but with confidence, he now trusts that Jesus is the Savior of the world. His faith is strengthened. His faith is strengthened because he came to the source of faith, and that's the only way for our faith to strengthen. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, which brings us now to point number 4, faith confirmed. John 4:50-53. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going home, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea to Galilee. Now, you have to understand that Cana is about 18 miles from Capernaum, and it's at a much higher elevation. So the man could have easily made the trip by nightfall to get home, but instead he took his time. He wasn't in a hurry to get home. When he left home that morning, he was in a big hurry. He went to find Jesus. When he went to go find him, his heart was breaking. The sunshine that day and the beautiful sounds of nature seemed cruel to him. But how different his feelings now. All nature is new. As he journeys in the quiet of the early morning, all nature seems to be praising God with him now. Then his servants come with the news. Master, don't worry about finding the Savior. Your son is okay. And they're surprised to find how calm he is. And then they find it weird, the question he asks. Really? What time did he get better? And the servants are like, about 1 o'clock. And he says, precisely the time that Jesus told me that he was well. Amazing. As a result, the whole family became disciples of Christ. Wouldn't you like to have been there when he finally rounded the bend and looked and saw his little boy playing in the yard? And when the son looks up and sees his father, to see father and son run and meet in a warm embrace. I believe we'll see that picture one day. My friends, you and I have to have this kind of faith. A faith that believes before it sees. As we look forward to the days ahead, none know what events await us. But we can be sure that it will have its share of challenges. Let us remember that we truly have someone who can help us, but we need to trust Him today. We need a stronger faith. How? We got to remember that we need a faith that moves. We need to get into the habit of coming to Jesus with everything. We need a faith that strengthens. We need to wait for His timing. We need to follow His ways by reading His Word. And lastly, we can be assured that He will confirm our faith in Him. Jesus will not let us down. I want to end with this quote, found in Desire of Ages, page 200. He who blessed the nobleman at Capernaum so long ago is just as desirous of blessing us today. But we too must learn the lesson that the nobleman had to learn. Not because we see or feel that God hears us are we to believe. I need to repeat that, because the devil messes with us on this. Not because we see or feel that God hears us are we to believe. We are to trust in His promises. When we come to Him in faith, how many prayers? Every prayer enters the heart of God. When we have asked for His blessing, we should believe that we receive it and thank Him that we have received it. Then we are to go about our duties, what's the next word? Assured that the blessing will be realized when we need it most. When we have learned to do this, we shall know that our prayers are answered. God will do for us exceeding abundantly according to all the riches of His glory and the working of His mighty power. Why? Because He loves to do that for His children. My friends, if your faith is weak today, go to Jesus and to the Bible. There you will find strength for your soul and promises to meet your every need. My friend, Jesus is coming soon. And on that day, He will come for a group of people who learn to trust Him day by day, in all, and through all. Let's pray. Lord, we're all going through stuff. And Father, in this message, you want us to remember that You do care for us. That You do see what's happening. But Lord, what we need is a stronger faith, a stronger trust in You, in Your decisions, and in Your timing. Father in heaven, I ask You, please, help us to remember that asking You to jump through hoops to prove Your love for us does not build faith. we'll just come out with another hoop, and then another hoop, and another hoop. But faith is built on your word. True faith can only be built on your word. That as we spend time in your word learning about you, learning how to follow you, learning what you say, responding to your promises, that is how faith is built. Help us to remember that we don't know what's best. We don't know the end from the beginning. That we can surrender these things to you, knowing that you will work things out for us the way we would want them to be worked out if we had your knowledge and foresight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for the promise you will never fail us, and for the assurance that you're coming home soon to take us home. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.